Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Jack Graham to the podcast. Dr. Graham serves as senior pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano, Texas. He also hosts and is a featured preacher of PowerPoint Television Ministries and is a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Graham, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Well, thank you very much. You're on one of my favorite topics, which is preaching and preachers.
Well, you've been doing it for a long time. We were talking before this podcast began, and you preached your first sermon 50 years ago. Is that right?
Yeah. Now, let me clarify very quickly that I was just 9 years old at the time. No, not actually. I was 16. So I'm 66, and I just figured that out as we were talking about when you were asking me how long have I been doing this. And I preached my first message at age 16. I was actually a high school athlete and baseball player, and a gentleman by the name of Frank Minton was pastor in Fort Worth, Texas, where I was raised, and he wanted an athlete to come and do a youth service. And so my pastor recommended me. I went over there, and I prepped so hard. I preached on, I remember I preached from John 15 on You Are My Friends, and I talked about having a relationship with Christ, and, you know, I had about 30 minutes prepared and got it out in about 12 minutes, I think. So, but it was a great experience. And, you know, I just, all these years have loved it. I'm just as excited about it today, as I was the first time. You know, every time should be the first time. I heard a story about a famed, cardiologist in Houston, or not cardiologist, but a heart surgeon. And he's in his 90s, and he say, "How do you keep doing this?" And he said, "Well, I feel like every surgery's the first one."
Hmm.
And in that sense, you know, preaching is like that for me. It's still exciting and an opportunity to do the very thing I believe I was made to do.
Well, you have been preaching, as you mentioned, first sermon 50 years ago, been really in ministry proper for 40 years. So we've themed this conversation, Reflections on 40 Years in Ministry.
Right. I was ordained in 1970. O.S. Hawkins, my lifelong friend, and I were ordained on the same night at the Sagamore Hill Baptist Church.
And who was the pastor?
Fred Swank.
Okay.
Who pastored the same church, Sagamore Hill, for 43 years.
I have heard Jim Bryant, who's now with the Lord, speak very fondly of Dr. Swank, so that's special.
Jim was his successor as the pastor there and former staff member. And, yeah, Jim Bryant's a great man.
So before we get into the conversation proper about 40 years in ministry and what's changed and what you've learned and counsel you would share with those listening, I want to extend the front porch time just for a minute here. Tell us what's new at Prestonwood Baptist Church. What's encouraging to you in the year 2016?
Well, we're in our 27th year as pastor of Prestonwood, and it's been an amazing experience. I was pastor of First Baptist West Palm Beach before that, 1981 to 89, and had hoped to stay in West Palm my entire ministry, loved it there. But I was called in 1989, and it was in a very difficult situation. The pastor had failed morally, and so we're coming in a crisis, but God brought healing to the church, and we began to grow again. The church had grown dramatically in the 1980s. You know, we had just continued to be steady and strong in our growth and health, and therefore our growth each year. So this year was one of our best years ever in terms of a church. We have multiple locations, two locations. We have a large Prestonwood Espanol congregation. We have a school which has 1,600 students and a pregnancy center that we operate, have been operating the last 25 years, PowerPoint Ministries. But the church is really in great shape. Our team is really strong. And so baptisms, we had one of our best years in evangelism and mission outreach around the world. So I'm a happy camper. It's been a remarkable year. And so we're still reaching people, teaching God's word, and growing the church.
So today for the context of this conversation, I want to try to trace really three different categories with you. And again, this isn't scripted. I'd just love to hear you kind of speak from your heart and perhaps even from the cuff here and really just talk a few minutes about preaching and what you've learned over 40 years, and then talk about leadership, what you've learned over 40 years, and then as time permits, lastly, talk about shepherding and what you've learned about shepherding the people of God over 40 years. So let's start with preaching. That first sermon 50 years ago, you shared a story I identify with. completely. My first sermon was put together, and I remember being asked to preach, and I put down on paper what I thought would be enough notes for about 30 minutes and didn't know what to do. I put down my favorite Bible verses and some preacher jargon I'd heard and a few stories I had heard, and just try to put this all down, and I got to preach, and the 30-minute sermon went by in about 12 minutes. Mm-hmm. You've come a long way since that first sermon 50 years ago. What have you learned about preaching over the past 5 decades?
Well, number one, it truly is a great calling. Dr. Allen, you've written a great book that I highly recommend on the call of God. And, you know, I really believe that I was called. I confirmed it as a teenager, but even when I was a little boy, God put it in my heart that I was going to be a preacher. Some little guys, you know, want to be firemen and policemen or baseball players. I wanted to be that, too. I wanted to be a baseball player. But seriously, I believe God lit that in my heart a long time ago as a child. And so the call to preach is so compelling. Paul said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And so what keeps me going and showing up every week is just that sense of call and destiny that this is what I was created to do. And, of course, I've learned a lot. And, you know, those early days of preaching, when I went to Hardin-Simmons University, I was preaching a lot of youth revivals and doing youth evangelism. And then became an assistant pastor and had a great opportunity in my home church to preach every week while I was in seminary, really cutting my teeth there and growing. One of the things that, you know, I've learned over the years is that you can't beat the Word of God. Mm. And truly, I had a strong foundation, my pastor, and then Dr. W.A. Criswell was a spiritual hero when I was a boy and a college student. So the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy, the infallibility of Scripture was written deep within me as a young person, and I have really stayed by that accountability to be under the Word of God and the authority of Scripture. And there's been a lot of changes in preaching over the years and moving from topical and textual and exposition, but I truly believe after all these years the very best way to preach is biblical preaching that is expositional in nature, and just explaining and illustrating and applying the text and inviting people to Christ. Evangelistic preaching has always been a part of who I am and what I do, but truly preaching is, I think it was Jess Moody who said years ago that preaching or being a pastor is the world's worst profession, but the highest calling of God.
Hmm.
So, I mean, you wouldn't do this if it was a profession, right? If it was just a profession, it's probably not a great profession, a lot of challenges. But as a calling from God, there's just nothing better.
It's interesting how you reflected on your childhood to me, and you talked about being called to ministry in college or thereabouts. But having that inkling in the heart as a boy, and my calling to ministry was over the course of my junior year in college. I was a college basketball player and just began to get opportunities to minister, and the desire was in the heart. And over the course of about a 12 or 18-month period, it just ripened, ripened, ripened.
Mm-hmm.
Was saved my freshman year in college under the preaching ministry of Fred Wolf at Cottage Hill Baptist Church. But I don't know if this is just my imagination as a boy or if this was God putting seeds in my heart providentially at a young age, but at times, as a boy, as an 8, 10, 12-year-old boy, I remember thinking and even imagining myself as a preacher. And then, mm-hmm. Again, like you, it was either be a preacher or be, the next Larry Bird, who was my hero then. And it's interesting how God works and perhaps even planting seeds for the ministry early in our hearts that maybe foreshadows something to come.
Yeah. As it was said of Jeremiah, call from the mother's womb. And so I do believe that that the calling to preach. And of all the things that I get to do as a pastor, and, most all of them are really good things to do. There are challenges to being a pastor, of course. But it's the privilege of getting up there each time and opening God's Word and preaching that keeps me going. I might not do it if I didn't get to do that.
Right. So let me ask you, I want to sharpen the focus to two different aspects to preaching. And one is really a matter of personal curiosity for myself and those listening. I'm willing to bet when you first were starting out in ministry in the 70s, you were probably preaching 3 times a week.
Sure.
Most of the time. Now I'm guessing you preach, once, twice a week? How often do you preach now?
Primarily one preparation a week now. I do 2 Sunday morning services, and there may be a weekly Bible study that I do on Friday for our men. I do that fairly regularly. But yeah, it's different today. When I was in West Palm Beach in the 1980s, I was preaching in the end three times on Sunday morning, once on Sunday night, once on Wednesday night, and a power lunch or a business person's luncheon on Thursday. And it was just crazy. I mean, just way too much, you know, preaching time to try to get prepped and really feel like you were doing your best. But we did it. And but now, you know, I feel like I'm a better preacher today because I'm not required to do as many preps. It's not that I'm lazy. I'm glad to prep. But you only have so much time to really get yourself ready to preach. And so that's the way it is today.
Well, that's where I was going to go with that, because that is a trend that often we see in the church today in the 21st century, where pastors 30 years ago, 20 years ago, were often expected to preach three times a week. Perhaps now there's a little more margin. But I'm willing to bet a man like yourself, it's not that you went from spending X amount of hours a week in preparation now spending, you know, 40% of X. It's probably still X, but you're able to spend more time on that one or two sermons as opposed to having diversified into three, four, or five speaking responsibilities.
I agree with that. And, you know, so often, you know, just, you know, to be totally transparent, I was running on fumes a lot and probably warming up old sermons on Sunday night. And you know, I tried not to do that, but it's just almost impossible to really prep for three messages a week. At least it was for me. Maybe others could do it. But I didn't mind doing it. You know, it's the thing about preaching for me, it's not the physical act. I mean, to me, that's the adrenaline and the rush of preaching is exciting. It's like playing, you know, you're an athlete, or like me, an ex-athlete anyway. And, you know, it's like the rush. It's like the excitement of playing the game. It's not the act of preaching that is so demanding, as much for me at least, as the preparation for preaching, getting ready to preach and feel like you are hearing from God and delivering a message that truly has been prompted by the Holy Spirit and prepared from God's Word.
The other point I want to focus in on preaching is perhaps how your preparation has changed over 40 years. We talked about going from preaching three or four times a week to once or twice. And specifically, this struck me last week. I was speaking at a preaching conference in Jacksonville, the Cutting It Straight Conference with H.B. Charles. And before I preached, there was a presenter there from Logos, a software tool for preaching. And I was just, again, and I've sat through many of these presentations, but I was blown away again by the tools that we have at our fingertips in the year 2016. 30 or 40 years ago, you had some commentaries, you had some word study tools, but the resources were not near what they are today. Mm-hmm. Perhaps it's by the resources you use or other ways your preparation has changed, but looking back, how have you matured in your sermon preparation?
Well, first of all, when you have a, you know, your resources grow just internally over the years. And one of the things that I did as a young preacher, my pastor advised me to do it. Dr. Adrian Rogers, who was a mentor to me early on, advised me to do it. And that is, I developed a really good filing system. And I began diligently and faithfully filing. Now, of course, now, you know, everything you can file on your laptop. But we actually had paper we were filing and articles and everything I could get my hands on, and I would file it topically or textually. So now, and we have actually scanned it all and put it on my iPad, so that's different. But I could go to my file if I was speaking on whether it was a text, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. I go there. I've got files from the years that I've built, you know, from great messages on that text or ideas from that text or illustrations. Same thing topically. Let's say I wanted to preach on the sanctity of life. I've got all kinds of files. So a lifetime, I mean, that's the difference. You know, when I was young, I had very few resources. I had very few personal illustrations. I remember one time I was telling a canned illustration. We used to have these illustration books that we used. And my pastor, Fred Swank, we referred to him later. He said, "You know, you need to quit telling those canned stories and tell personal stories." I said, "Well, Pastor, I don't really haven't had that many experiences yet." And he said, "Well, go out and have some then." And so a lifetime experience of the experience, you know, becomes great preparation for messages. So now, frankly, it's a lot easier for me to prepare than it was 20, 30 years ago, because I've got, you know, hopefully my brain's better. I've learned a lot over these years, and I do have these files, And then with all the tools and resources, I mean, on my iPad, for example, I have every sermon I've ever preached. There are 3,500, 4,000 of them.
Yeah.
And I don't preach old sermons. I really don't. But they become resources to new sermons.
Sure. They're wells that you have dug. And, back to your point about life experiences, I remember years ago when I was first in ministry, pastoring my first church, and feeling this limitation of experiences, like you said. And I was listening to a famous preacher preach, and just as a slight digression for illustration in the sermon, he began to talk about the time he had dinner with Henry Kissinger. I remember thinking, that must be nice to live a life where you have dinner with Henry Kissinger and that can become a sermon illustration. For me, it's just everything. Every illustration goes back to my wife and our two kids in diapers, you know? Well, let's move forward in the conversation. Let's talk about leadership. You have led churches of all size, from those early small churches during your seminary era to now leading one of the largest churches in North America. What have you learned about leading a ministry team?
The team itself, as far as the staff, well, you know, one of the things that helped me was the fact that I did participate in team sports. You were a basketball player. I played baseball. I think it's really helpful if you've been in the military or if you've played team sports or, you know, if you've been in an organization that requires accountability and commitment to one another, say a band or an orchestra. So, but for me, it was the playing on a team and learning to work together. And I see my style as a pastor as a little bit like a coach, you know, and certainly with the multiple staff now at Prestonwood, you know, we have, I have a key team, a senior team that would amount, if you were a college football coach, it would be your, you know, your offensive coordinator and your defensive coordinator and so on. And so I kind of operate like that. I mean, my leadership ability, such as it is, you know, I would call it intuitive as much as anything. I don't know that I ever studied leadership. I mean, I've got lots of good books on leadership, and I've read them. But most of my leadership style is pretty much intuitive and highly relational. And I would say the most important thing, you know, leadership is relationships and building relationships. And with our team, with our Prestonwood staff, I make that my priority to build into the lives of those staffers, pastors and leaders and staffers in the church, and to be more than the guy, you know, isolated in the office, to be truly their pastor and shepherd and as well as their boss. So I would say that leadership is, you know, inspiring influence. It's the ability to forward think and, you know, if you don't see it before you see it, you'll never see it. And so God has put into me that instinctive, that intuitive, I believe led by the Spirit of God, to lead. For example, when our church, Prestonwood, was back at another location in Dallas, we were landlocked, we were stuck, we couldn't park people, church was growing, so we had a decision to make. Are we going to stay here? Are we going to divide up? How are we going to do this? And this was the 90s, so multiple sites weren't really an option yet. And so the obvious choice, as we prayed about it, became relocating the church. And that God put that in my heart as a vision that I was able to communicate to our leadership. The other key thing in leadership is relationships, but also communication. I mean, what do leaders do but stand up and influence people? I mean, followers, you know, are typically listening to leaders who are speaking and inspiring and motivating and moving people to action, to see a great vision and to accomplish it. So, I mean, those are a few thoughts that I've had, and hopefully I'm better at it than, you know, I was when I was a young preacher. But it is very important that as a pastor, you know, it is preaching. I mean, you can't do it without taking care of that pulpit and the ministry of the pulpit. But beyond that pulpit, it is building a team that will last.
I love how you described preaching. First of all, I love all sports metaphors, so I appreciated those. Yeah. But secondly, and more seriously, I love the way you refer to it as intuitive. Because I do get concerned that pastors out there, men in ministry, leading churches, that they look for leadership principles and they so are on the hunt for leadership principles that they will seek to over-translate those from one church to another, one ministry to another. They look for some, you know, secret leadership formula.
Yeah,
they can kind of get that, that'll work. And I encourage guys often, look, leadership, it's more intuitive than that. It's more contextual than that, too. And leadership and influence in one church may be different in another church, or one ministry setting to a different ministry setting.
Yeah. Yeah, adaptability to your context and to your church is vital. But, you know, I guess it was Henry Ford who said it so long ago, I'll pay more for the ability to get along with people than any other, gift. And so, you know, pastors must have, you know, that gift of hospitality, and as given to us in Scripture, that ability to relate to people and be hospitable with people. And so, you know, what do leaders do? Leaders lead. I remember I was in a group several years ago of younger pastors, and I'm very, by the way, encouraged by the younger pastors that are growing and developing and leading today. But this particular group, they were a little upset that they weren't getting a place at the table at the Southern Baptist Convention or whatever. And I just said to them, look, leaders lead. If you're a leader, step up and lead.
Yeah.
People will follow you. If you're a leader, don't wait around on somebody to name you the leader or
right.
tell you that you're the leader. If somebody, you know, if you have to tell people you're in charge, you're not. You know, just
right.
get up
That's
and
right.
lead, you know.
That's right. It reminds me of that great scene out of the magisterial biography of Lyndon Baines Johnson by Robert Caro that he's been working on now for 50 years nearly. And Johnson was concerned about when he left Senate Majority Leader to go become Vice President of the United States that his power would be diminished. And Caro made the observation that when it came to Lyndon Johnson, power is where power goes. And if you're born a leader and you have that gifting, that demonstration, then regardless of the role you find yourself in, it manages to evidence itself.
Yeah.
All right, time is fleeting, but just a couple minutes left. Lessons you've learned on shepherding over the years, actually ministering to the people of God.
Well, every preacher should be a pastor. And I mean, a preacher who is a pastor of a church should truly care about the pastoral role. And I can tell you, while it has changed, and obviously we have a lot of associate ministers and otherwise, but I believe it is my personal responsibility to care for the flock as best I can. I don't know everybody in our church, but I know a lot of people, and I make it my goal to know as many people as possible. I make myself available and accessible. I stand in the atrium or the lobby of our church and meet and greet people. If there's a death, there was a death in our church today. And, here I am in Kansas City with you, but back in Texas, there's a death of one of our deacons, actually. And we have the advantage now with technology. I've got a cell phone.
Mm.
And so pick up that cell phone, and it's, in many ways, it's even easier today because somebody can text you a number, and you can hit that number, and you're on the phone with the widow. And I still do that. I don't believe it's, that I can delegate that. I mean, you can delegate some of it, and I can't do it all, but I do my very best to stay engaged in pastoral care. And whether it is visiting a hospital when someone really needs me to be there or ministering to a grieving family.
Yeah, I have been astonished over the years as I've gotten to know men who pastor very large churches. To see the discontinuity between the reality on the ground so often and the perception. The perception is if you're pastoring a church of 5,000 people, 7,000 people, then these pastors are so busy, they delegate all, pastoral care. And the men I know that lead large churches, it's the opposite of the case. I'm astounded by how much time they still actually put into shepherding the flock of God, ministering people, being in hospitals, doing funerals. That's far more than a distant observer would ever imagine.
Mm-hmm. And to me, that keeps my heart warm. And if you are distant from the people, if you're just showing up on Sunday and delivering messages, I mean, how could you really have a heart for your church? How could you have a heart for people if you have disconnected from people? So, those calls, those contacts, those ministry opportunities keep me on my knees, keep me praying for people and involved in their lives.
Well said. Well, Dr. Graham, thank you for the conversation. As we stumbled into at the beginning of this recording, you've been preaching for now 50 years. May your next 50 years be just as fruitful as these past 50 years of preaching the gospel.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, please visit my website, jasonkallen.com.